Praise God. Please turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I've come down to the end of this series on unity. I know I've said that about three times now, but I really do believe that this is the last message on unity. And my message this morning is love and unity, part two. A couple of weeks ago, I dealt with part one of this message. Please go online. Please listen it, or please watch that message. It's important that you see it in context. But I want to come to the second part of this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love and unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, one of the most remarkable chapters in the Bible. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, speaking about Christ, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Let's pray here together. Father, I just thank you for the wonderful word of God. You said faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Father, I pray that through the ministry of the word of God, Lord God, that faith will come into our hearts concerning this charity, this love that you define here. My God, we want the love of God to be shed abroad, even in our midst, in greater and greater degrees. Father, let faith arise in every individual heart, even this morning. My God, let love even conquer the hardest enemy, nor God, or the most unlovely of people. Father, I pray that this love is going to be defined this morning, that you reveal it, that you make it real, nor God, that you stir up our hearts to live by faith through walking in the Holy Spirit, that we might live out this love. You said if a man walks in love, that he has fulfilled all of the commandments of God. God, and we bless you, we love you, we desire you, and I thank you for Calvary love this morning, in Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. My message, love and unity, the second half. We already dealt with seven things in this chapter. I want to deal with another seven things. It says in Colossians chapter 3 and 14, listen to me carefully. If you need to stand, you stand. But listen to what I'm saying, because these messages and love can radically change your life. Saints, I'm not preaching knowledge. I'm not preaching sermons. I'm not preaching in a morning. I am literally giving you something that can radically change your life, change your family, change your marriage, change your kids, change the people on your street. It can impact impact this church. I know that we love each other. I know that we walk in this to a certain extent. But I want more. I want us to grow. I want us to progress. I want us to mature. I don't want to stay where I am. If you're staying where you are, you're going back. If you're not moving forward, you ought to question yourself. Here this morning, by the word of God, I want to stir you. I want to provoke you. I want to challenge you to love each other. Do you hear me this morning? I want to provoke you to good works. I want to provoke you to love each other. I want to provoke you to have fervent love in the very midst of us. Love and unity. It says in Colossians 3 and verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Notice that this charity or this love, above all things, put on charity. It's actually speaking of charity almost like a coat. It's saying, put on charity above anything else. More than faith, more than hope, more than patience. Put on charity. Put on love like a garment. I want you to be stirred up here this morning. Put on love as a garment. What is this love? It is the nature of Christ. What is it that we're to put on? We're to put on the new man. We're to put on Jesus Christ. We are to put on charity. You know what the Bible teaches is we put off the old man with all of his works, with all of his thinking, with all of his attitude. What is the old man? It is Adam. It is flesh. It is your old life. What does that old man look like? He hates, he gets angry, he gets jealous, he gets bitter, he gets envious. I tell you, he has no patience. He is easily provoked. That is the old man. And the Bible says, put off the old man with all of his deeds and all of his works and put on the new man in Christ Jesus. And that new man has a character. The greatest mark of the new man, the new life or the born again experience is love. And the Bible says, put it on like a garment. Wear it as if you are surrounded by it. Put it on actively. This takes active faith. Saints, you need to put off anger and you need to put on charity. It is an action of faith, an action of obedience, an action of devotion to Jesus Christ. If you love him, if you follow him, then put on charity towards your brother and towards your sister. This is a command, not a suggestion. It's not an option. If you don't do this, there is consequences. If you neglect it, if you say tomorrow, or next year, or next week, or well, I'll get there eventually, there are consequences of you not walking in love towards one towards the other. Notice here that it gives a definition of charity or love. It says, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness or of perfection. So put on charity. Why? Why should I put it on? Because it is the bond of perfectness. Now, what does the word bond there mean? Notice this word bond. The word bond means a joint or a tie, something that ties two things together. It means a ligament or a uniting principle. It's actually speaking about a part of the physical body. You know what a joint is. You know what a ligament is. And this word bond, now listen to it in the Greek. It means pseudomos, okay? I may not pronounce it right, but that's what it says. It's pseudomos. And do you know why I say that? Because in the medical profession, they use this word pseudomos. I looked at it on Google or looked at it on YouTube. They explained all about pseudomos in the body. You can look at it. It's actually a part of the physical body. It's a Greek word, same Greek word, but the medical profession use it concerning your physical body. You have a pseudomos in your ankle. It's where your foot is joined to your leg bone. You have a bond, a joint, a pseudomos. In your actual mouth, you have many of these. Where the tooth is joined to the bone in your jaw. It is actually lined with the pseudomos. Your tooth doesn't join to the bone in your face. It's not directly joined. There is a lining in around your tooth. So your tooth is joined by something. It isn't bone on bone. It's not tooth on bone. Something actually brings the two together. All through your body, the medical profession says, where you get two joints, you get a joint. Where you get two limbs, two members, two bones coming together, you have something there that unites them or ties them together or joins them or makes them work together without friction, without wearing away each other, where they perfectly work in harmony and unity and to the blessing of each other. Now look what Paul says in Colossians 3. He says, charity is like, or is explained as, the bond of perfectness. It is the joint. We are the body of Christ. You are an individual member in the body of Christ. And you know what? All of us are members. We're not joints. You are not a joint. There are no joints sitting before me here in this room. You're all individual members in the body of Christ. But you know where we come together, where we sit together, where we're in fellowship together? We need something to unite us or to make us work in harmony. And that something is the bond of perfectness, our charity. It is love. It is charity that makes us work together in beautiful unity and in harmony. Notice it calls it the bond of perfectness. This word perfectness means a state or condition of maturity or of completeness where you don't lack anything. It is a state that you are in where you don't lack. Or it's a condition or environment that's created where there's nothing lacking in that environment. What is he saying here? Charity, when two Christians show charity towards each other, that is the bond of perfectness. It is a condition of maturity. You're not like a child. I've seen people in the church before. They act like children. They think like children. They speak like children. You know what? They get all proud. They think they're spiritual. You feel like saying, sit down. You're acting like a little child. You're spoiled. You're rotten. You're envious. You're selfish. You're proud. You're arrogant. But you think you're spiritual. You have a problem. But look, charity actually makes you act mature. When love has its work in your heart, you'll always do the right thing. You'll say the right thing. You'll act in the right manner. Love makes you act in maturity. And that's why we grow. Notice that love or charity is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is the most important fruit of the Holy Spirit because everything else comes out of it. But notice, what does fruit do? It doesn't appear fully grown. It appears at first immature. It is love, but it's not very strong love. It needs to grow. It needs to mature. It needs to come to fullness. Maybe you're here and you say, I do have love, but I do fail. Well, praise God. I want to tell you, there is a growth in this love. There is a maturing in this love. Paul also writes in Colossians 2:2 that their hearts might be comforted. Don't you want comforted this morning? Your hearts might be comforted. How? How are our hearts to be comforted? Being knit together in love. He is actually using the word and saying your hearts are going to be knit together, sewn together, joined together. Your hearts joined together. How is that going to happen? Love, charity, not human love, but the love of God, the charity of God, of the new nature of God within us. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Now that word constrain means to be pressed or forced or moved into a state of union with someone else, our unity, our oneness. Listen again. The love of Christ constraineth us. It actually presses us. It holds us together. It moves us closer together. What does love moves us closer together? The word means to press, impel, to drive, to continually strain or hold together. That's what love does. It unites us. It joins us together. It makes us move smoothly together. In 1 John chapter 3 and 14, it says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. How do you know? How do you know that you've gone from being dead in your sins, a sinner, lost, into a state of life, being born again? How do you know it? The great mark is this: because we love the brethren. That is a great mark of a Christian. You love the brethren. That is it. Oh, well, I give money to charity. No, that's not it. Love your brethren. Anybody can give money to charity and have an easy conscience. Aren't I great? Don't I love the world? Okay, just live with me for a year. Let's just live together, walk together, fellowship together, and we'll see what your love is like. You can drop money in a charity box and not have love in your heart. But I assure you, when you live with people, talk with people, dwell with people, we'll find out, do you have the mark of love towards the brethren? This is how I know you've come out of darkness. If you hate the brethren, if you hate other Christians, I assure you, you are in darkness. You have never been born again. If anger and hatred and bitterness dominates your heart, and I'm not saying it arises once in a blue moon or once a month, I'm saying it dominates you. You hate people. I assure you, you don't know Jesus Christ. You cannot. Because the mark of the new birth is that you love other people. Oh yes, I love those who love me. No, love other people, no matter what. It also says in 1 John 4 and verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, not of man, not of this earth. And everyone that loveth is born of God. They're born again. If you love, you are born of God. It's the mark of the new birth or a basic salvation. And knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. Notice here in 1 Corinthians 13, charity or love is called charity. It's the one word agape in the Bible. Sometimes in our version, it's translated as love. Other times as charity. But it's one word. It's the same Greek word in this context. Charity is not normal love. You see, there's three words for love in the Greek language. There's philia, there's eros, and there's agape. Filial, what is it? It's brotherly love. It's the love of a mother towards her child, of a brother towards his sister, of a family, of a husband towards the wife. This is filial love, affection. I love you, I care about you. Yes, because I've loved you. You love me. That's filial love. When that love comes to an end and you find someone's crossed you, and you go, I don't love them anymore. That was filial love. It wasn't anything more than that. And you go, man, why do I not love them? Because it was filial love. And filial love is natural, it's human, it's of this world. It is good, it is right, it can be godly. But saints, it's not enough. So there's filial love in the Bible. There's eros love in the Greek language, but it's not in the Bible. It was used all through Greek culture. What is eros love? It is physical love or sexual love. Do you realize it was used right across the Greek world in the days of the apostles? And they never used it in the Bible. They refused to use it in the context of the written scriptures. They wouldn't use it. They didn't take that immoral word with all of its meaning of eros or erotic, and they didn't bring it in the church. I want to show you, the Holy Spirit said, I am not going to use that word. It has been so abused, so twisted, I'm not even going to use it. I'll bypass it. But the third word is agape. And agape love is of God. It's not natural love. Most of the times in the Bible we read love or agape love, it is always of God's saints. It is always a love that comes from God. It's not natural. But sometimes it's used negatively. It says those who love darkness rather than light because they hate the light. Do you know that's not a natural love of a sinner? They love the darkness. They hate the light. It's not natural. There's something supernatural about it. There is something devilish about it. They have an agape love for their sin, for darkness, and they hate the light or the truth of God. That isn't natural. That isn't normal that men love darkness rather than light. It's part of the fall. And the devil uses that in a very real way. But we come to 1 Corinthians 13. And in this chapter, there are 15 verbs. A verb is an action word. You can't love without action. You can't do it. Love is not invisible. Love is not just of the mind or the emotions. Love is an action. And if your love doesn't move into an action, there's something wrong with your love. And it's possible for even a Christian to move in filial love. Oh, I love everybody. I love you. I love her. I love him. And then something happens and you go, I don't love them anymore. Or I don't feel love. That isn't the love that God is talking about here. It is more than an emotion. It is more than human. But let me continue, and for the sake of Winnie and Phyllis somewhere in the north, they'll watch that video maybe. Hello, Winnie and Phyllis, from all of us here. You're welcome to part two that you're going to miss. But we're talking about a real, genuine love. Let me define the next seven and stick with me. Listen, since we want this love to be in our midst, we want it to be real. We want it to function. I want to grow. Are you convicted this morning? I sure hope you are. Are you going to have your heart tested? I sure hope you will. I know you will, because I am. Even as a preacher, I go, God, help me. I want more of this. I don't get condemned. I don't say, what's the point? I don't get discouraged. I just say, oh God, change me. More of you, less of me. Let me put off the old and put on the new man and put on charity. Number 8 of these 14 points in this verse, there's 14 distinct things, but number 8 we find in verse 4. And it says, charity is not easily provoked. It is not easily provoked. You may be, but charity isn't. Even as a Christian, you may be, but if you walk in charity, if love is controlling you, you will not be easily provoked. What does easily provoke mean? It means to be sharpened. It means to be exasperated. It's talking about your relationship with others. Have you ever got exasperated with another Christian or with a family member? Do you know what exasperation is? You get exasperated. You have reached the end. There is nothing more to say. You're not patient anymore. You get exasperated. You become irritable and you have a sudden outburst. You say things you wouldn't have said before. You think things that you don't like to think. You have attitudes in your heart that ought not to be there. This is being provoked. Oh, but they forced me to it. Yes, but the Bible says if charity has its work in you, you're not easily provoked. You may be driven to it under great hardship, but if you're easily provoked, you lack charity. Oh, I love. No, you lack charity. Because you're actually so quick, so irritable, so exasperated with people. Are you touchy in your relationship with others? You easily get touchy or offended. What did you mean by that? Why didn't you shake my hands? I assure you, you are in need of charity here this morning. A person who is easily provoked, you have to walk in eggshells around them. Don't say this, don't say that. Be careful of this, or they'll come down on you, or start attacking you. Well, you need charity. We read of this same word used in Acts 15 and 39 concerning Barnabas and Paul. They've been on a missionary trip together. They've evangelized widely. They come back and they're about to go on their second missionary journey. Now Paul writes this 1 Corinthians 13 at least 3 years later after this incident. And I believe when he writes this, he is thinking about this event. Paul and Barnabas. And they say, let us go on another mission trip. And Barnabas was determined to take his young nephew, notice that, a physical relationship, his young nephew, he says, we're taking Luke with us. We're taking the young guy with us. Paul says, no way. Says, last time he come on that mission trip, and he got out there in Asia, and they're stoning us and cursing us, and he begins to cry, and he packs his bag and goes back to mommy in Jerusalem. No way. Luke, your nephew is not coming with us. Barnabas says, he is. Now listen to me. Barnabas was one of the greatest great hearts of the New Testament. He was a man of love. He had great hope. I mean, he was a remarkable man of love. So was Paul, the apostle of love. Two great apostles, two great missionaries, two men who loved Jesus with all their heart, two men who done much for God. And yet in this situation, there was a lack of charity. I'm a Paul man. I believe Paul was right. I wouldn't have taken that young guy with me. I would have said, you just wait a few years. You stay with mommy. You get mature. You get older. And then you can come on a mission trip. I would have sided with Paul. But you know what? Paul is writing here, and it's the same word. Charity is not easily provoked. Listen to what happened. Acts 15:39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. Two great men, two godly men, two born again preachers, and they split and went in different directions. You never read Barnabas's name ever again in the entire Bible. You do read about young Luke. Later Paul says, hey, young Luke, young John Mark, send him to me because I require him. He is profitable for the ministry. John Mark had changed over the years, but that relationship was never quite the same. Saints, being easily provoked can cause damage. That's why a bishop or an elder in the church, it says in Titus 1:7, that one of the qualifications for a leader is not soon angry. I don't care how good a preacher he is. I don't care if he's seen 1,000 miracles. If that man is soon angry, he is disqualified from ministry. I don't care how popular he is. I don't care if he's touched 100 nations. If he's a man who gets exasperated or doesn't have patience, he's disqualified in my book. He isn't going to preach here. I won't welcome him as an elder. He cannot be a local church elder. Because you've got to be a man who is not soon angry. This is basic, saints. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who ruleth his own spirit than he that taketh a city. Do you hear me?
Yes.
Someone who can control himself. Don't tell me of all the great things out there. Can you control your temper, your passions, your emotions? Are you able to hold them? Why? Because of love. Do you realize what a strong passion love is? Love can conquer anger. Love can conquer exasperation. Love can conquer all these attitudes of contention in the heart. You see, love is an emotion, and it conquers the passions of the heart. Anger is a strong emotion. Exasperation. You go, I can't control myself. Yes, you can if you're born again. The love of God will lay hold of you and hold you back. He'll stop your mouth speaking. Stop your mind thinking. He'll stop your emotions from boiling. Love will do that. Love will settle your emotions. Love will say, sit down, emotions. Be quiet. Stop getting stirred up. Stop getting riled. It's not that something rises in our heart. It's what we let it do. Agape love conquers many things. Number 9, in verse 5, charity thinketh no evil. So we move from the emotions to the mind. Love not only conquers the emotions, love actually affects the mind, the thoughts, the thinking process. Charity thinketh no evil. Do you know what this means in the Greek? It means to count up. To keep a careful record of wrongs done to you or wrongs done by somebody else. It means to take an inventory or to take a note of everything that happens in a little notebook. Okay? This is what the Greek word means. So you're sitting there from 6 months ago or 6 weeks ago or 6 years ago or 16 years ago, you have a notebook in your back pocket right now. It's not physical. It's in that mind. And in this record book, you have everything detailed, referenced, put it from A to Z on this person. What they done, when they done it, how they done it, what they should have done. You've got a thick book, and as the years go by, it gets thicker and thicker and thicker. And you're trying to carry it in your back pocket, and we all think you've got a very thick wallet in your back pocket. No, you've got a problem in your back pocket. Now this is what the word means. Charity thinketh no evil. It doesn't keep a record. It is not an expert fault finder. It is not a Pharisee. You see, this is in the mind of keeping a record. Do you know what charity does? It burns the book. It throws the book away. It rubs out all the information. And it says, we start afresh as if you'd never done anything. You'd never hurt me. You'd never failed me. Isn't it true in our marriages we need that? I assure you, Candace is nice. I'm very nice. She's very nice as well. We're both very nice. We really love each other. But I assure you, if we did not walk in charity, there would be a very thick book. I'd say, I can remember you doing that. I've made it my job to forget many's a thing that were said, and she's done the same to me. If she can't start afresh, nor if I can't start afresh, what hope is there? And that's two people who really love each other. What about us as a church? There's got to be a time. Yes, we have our words. We have our head to head. But there's got to be a time where thinketh no evil is a reality in our experience, in our mind. Notice that it says thinketh no evil. What is evil? That which is worthless, harmful, bad. Do you keep a thick book of all the good deeds, can I ask you? If that book of good deeds isn't being kept in the same way, then you know there's something wrong with your heart. Do you in your mind, do you have a long list of, they done this, they done this, they done this? There's some people who walked in and out of these doors. I could write a long list of all the things we done for them. Then we do one thing they don't like, and they go, that's it. Well, that's not charity. No, that's not even logical in the world, never mind in the church. Give me a break. You put a burden on me that you can't even live with. It would destroy you. But is your book of records of good deeds and others thicker or as thick or as accurate as your notebook of evil, worthless, harmful things? Do you have a book of bad deeds recorded? Then burn it. Get rid of it. I'm not talking about dealing with sin or going to your brother over an issue. I'm not talking about that. Keeping a record of things, that means you have not gone to the brother. Because the Bible says if your brother offends you, if he says something, does something, it doesn't say keep a record. It doesn't say, go tell 10 people. It actually says, go to them. Either forget it or go to them. If you're too much of a coward and you won't go to them, then don't record it in your brain. Yes. Let go of it. Get rid of it. If you're a coward, don't store it up or it'll destroy you. Yeah. It will destroy you. If you're a coward, then make sure that book is empty. Rub it all out. Yeah. Don't keep it. But saints, listen to me. If you have kept a long record from years, it means you haven't obeyed the Bible. Go to your brother. Go to your sister. Speak it out. If they repent, forgive them. Oh, but Lord, what if it happens 7 times in a day? Forgive them. Yeah. 70 times. Forgive them. 490 times. Forgive them. If they repent, if they turn again, you are to forgive them. Keeping a record of things that are not biblical. Oh, but they done this. Is it biblical? Yeah. Is it something the scripture talks about? We can easily hold on to things that have nothing to do with scripture. Keeping a record of things that are in our mind. Candace and me have trained ourselves. An issue arises. I'll say, where's your facts? She says it to me, where's your facts? We trained ourselves. Oh, well, I think, not good enough. Yeah. Oh, but I feel, not good enough. Yeah. Where is the evidence? Charity thinketh no evil. You start imagining something, charity will say, you stop right there.
Right.
You start feeling, I feel something. Yeah. Charity says, now you hold your horses. Charity is going to stop your thinking before it runs 10 times around the block before we even breathe our next breath. That imagination can be a very dangerous thing. You see, we had a guy in the church in Scotland, a lovely guy. He was twice my age at least, called Donald. He was a remarkable guy, filled with the love of God. He always stood at the door. They put him in the bookshop. He loved to meet people. He was a remarkable man. He was warm. He was passionate. He met everyone. But he would come to me exasperated, annoyed. And he says, Keith, what's wrong with people in this church? Why don't they all go and meet people at the door? Why don't they approach someone when they first come in? I say, Donald, you see that. Don't put that on everyone else. I said, you're gifted. You're called. You're unique in yourself. You're more outgoing than I am or someone else's. And I said, God has made you in that way. But I said, be very careful of trying to put that on other people. You could put that on other people. Change that thinking. You've got expectations of others you should never have in that book. Maybe they're not able. Maybe God hasn't gifted them or called them like you. Maybe it's not in God's will for them to do that particular thing. You need to be very careful with other churches. You mention, name other churches. Do you do the thing that they do? Are you guilty in the points that you accuse them of? I do believe in dealing with error. But generalities of accusing everyone else, if we're not better, you better get rid of that. You better not point the finger at every other church, every other preacher, every other Christian down the road. They don't believe this. They don't do this. Well, what about you? I expect something of you. You can have a big list of things. That church doesn't do that, and this church doesn't do that. What do you do? We need to be very careful. Burn that book unless it's a biblical obligation upon them that you can give me a scripture on. Number 10, it rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. There's two halves to this. Notice, you know charity by how it rejoices or what it rejoices over. Right. What is rejoicing? It's to be happy, to be glad. To warmly congratulate. What you congratulate, I'll tell you who you are, what you are, and how you think. I'll tell you what sort of love that you have by what you congratulate, or what you warmly embrace and put your blessing on.
Right.
Notice, charity rejoices not in iniquity. It is not happy in agreeing with iniquity. Or what is wrong? It does not give its blessing when sin is involved or disobedience is involved. It will not put its warm hand of blessing upon it. It won't do that. I assure you, I see all the time Christians fellowshipping with people who are rebels against God. That isn't love. That is not love. If you think it's okay to fellowship, to evangelize, to worship with men who are rebels, filled with anger, you don't know what love is. That is called love in our generation. But listen, it rejoices not in iniquity. It doesn't warmly embrace or congratulate what is wrong, or what is unrighteous, or what is unbiblical, or what is not correct, or what is not God's order. It will not put its hand of blessing on it. This is charity. It actually holds itself back. Yes, I want to congratulate the brother, but I can't. It's wrong. I can't be identified with that. In 1 Timothy 5:22, we read, lay hands suddenly on no man. Mm-hmm. Talking about ordaining to a ministry, either eldership, apostolic ministry, or deacons, even to hand out bread. Don't lay hands suddenly for ordination, for a ministry. Don't do it suddenly. Mm-hmm. Give lots of time, give lots of space. Why would you do that? Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Do you realize in this church, if we ordained, put in ministry, make a deacon, an elder, or send out as an apostle someone who's living a sinful life, we can become partakers of their sin. The leader is an angry man and we make him an elder in the church. I actually will be guilty of that sin. I am then sinning against God. Oh, well, I just greet warmly. I say, praise God, brother. I don't want to fight. I don't want to point anything out. But hold on. That is not love. Right. That is not love. Love actually says, be careful. Be very slow. Take your time. God never minds taking time. There is an urgency for the winning of souls. And I tell you, in spiritual growth and ministry, there is long patience. You take your time. Someone walks in this door, they're not to pick up a tambourine, okay? They're a stranger. I don't know who they are. I don't care how good they play the piano, the guitar, preach, evangelize, do miracles, what ministries they have, where they've been. It doesn't matter. I don't know them. Right. If someone walks in that door, we don't hand them a tambourine. They shouldn't be looking for a tambourine when they look in the door. Who are you? I don't even know you. Yeah. Don't go boil the kettle as if this is your home. You're only in the door one day. Who are you? Yeah. I mean, come on. This is a church. It's not some sort of social club. I'm talking about love. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. If there's someone living in sin, not talking about sinners,
right,
not talking about the unsaved, I'll sit with the worst sinners in this city, in this church, in this gathering. That is love.
Right.
Christ was a friend of sinners. Sinners were always sitting around him. Why? Because he was real and the love was real. I'm dealing with people who call themselves born again Christians and who said, I've walked with Jesus and I know all the Bible says. You better be very careful.
Right.
You see, if you congratulate or if you cover sin or ignore sin in their life and they don't want to repent and they will not move from it, you become a partaker that sin.
Right.
You become guilty like they are guilty. But doesn't stop there. It says, but rejoices in the truth. How do you know love? It rejoices in the truth, or what is truth? It congratulates the truth, or it congratulates or warmly embraces what is true, what is good, what is in God's order. When it sees God's order, or people walking in truth, it says, praise God, this is the real. We want to follow this. What a man rejoices in, or gives his blessing to, reveals his character. It reveals who he is, how he thinks, what he agrees with or what he disagrees with, who he associates with or who he refuses to associate with, who he identifies with, who he ministers with. All of these things reveal the character and it reveals his type of love. Oh, I love everybody. No, you don't.
Right.
It's sentiment. Charity would never let you do some of the things that you do. Charity is not blind. Charity is not disorderly. Charity does not ignore sin. What about, does charity ignore a rebellious child or a homosexual or a lesbian or a drug taker? Does it just say, oh, we're all the same, we're all saved? No. Charity says you must be born again. That rebel of a child needs discipline in that home. I'm not being judgmental, it's love. Love doesn't ignore a rebellious child or a homosexual. This generation, oh, you've got a, if you say homosexuality is wrong or lesbianism, you lack love. No, I do not. I love you because I say it's sin and you must be born again. Would I take a lesbian and sit with them and have dinner with them? Yes, I would. That is love. But if we have a tolerant view where we don't call sin sin, that is not love. Charity will rejoice in truth, not in iniquity. We treat differently. You know, earlier this year, someone said, we lack love, or Keith Malcolmson lacks love, because I wouldn't let two heroin addicts who were trying to cause problems and stab each other sit in here. They were telling lies. They were trying to turn people against each other in here. So I lack love. I'm going to tell you, I've got love. You know why? I need to protect this church. The young people, there's an order. I love them. But hold on, if they're abusing this church, I'm not obliged. Right. Putting money into charity. And the person who accused me never tithed, didn't give to God, but he's saying, we need to give money to the poor. Well, how about you giving to God? Yeah. I'll kill myself preaching. You don't even put a penny. Don't even think about it. And you say, I lack love. You lack love. You do not love God because you don't give your money to God. You're selfish, you're ambitious, but you think sentiment. I love the poor. I love the lost. I'll tell sinners. But is it love? Right. Is it love? You've got to ask yourself in such a real way. Love is dominated by facts. It's not blind. Right. It is not blind. Love has its eyes open. Number 11, it beareth all things. Listen to this word. It is remarkable. You better understand this because this is the love I need to show you. You will want true charity. Listen to what it is. Charity beareth all things. What does it mean in the Greek? It means to be a roof over, to protect by a covering, to cover or conceal with silence. The great mark of charity is it protects, it doesn't cause scandal, it doesn't falsely accuse, it wants to hide or cover things in the life, conceal things. It does not make them publicly known or embarrass you. It doesn't want to destroy your reputation. I'm telling you what charity is. It does not want to destroy your reputation or make you ashamed before others. It's a different type of love that does that. Utterly different. It doesn't expose your weakness or your inability. Listen to me. Don't go off thinking in a different direction. I'm going to explain myself. All of this is in balance. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. Now listen to me. True love and charity covers sins in the life of individuals. They sinned against you.
Right.
Nobody else knows you've dealt with them.
That's right.
Do you hear me?
Yeah.
We are prone, everybody in the city would know it. Everybody in our house and estate. We'll go tell everybody. Then it's not charity, it's not love. Because something of the mark of love says, I do see your sin. I'm not ignorant of sin. I'm not blind. I know it is sin, or I know it's a weakness or a failure. I'll come and speak to you, Alan. Isn't this how we have lived amongst you? Where we labor, we cover, we protect, we guard, but we call sin, sin. But you know what? That's between you and me. I'm not looking to make you embarrassed or ashamed. I'm looking to help you. That's what charity does. And you will do the same to other. Love covers all sins. Have they sinned against you? Have they done terrible things? Have they blown it with you? Maybe love can cover it and nobody will hear. The young Christians won't hear about it because love covers that. James 5:20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. Yeah. Hiding sin, covering sin isn't only ignoring it. It's actually that this sinner, his life is filled with sin. Do you realize love? You can help him by bringing him to conversion, turning him towards Jesus Christ, and all of his life of sin, it's forgiven, it's forgotten, it is blotted out. You have covered a multitude of sins. Why? You brought them to Christ. You preached the gospel to them. You turned them to the only one who could forgive them. If you lead someone to Jesus, you have covered a lifetime of sin. Do you hear me? That is love. I want to cover their entire life of sin that it's never remembered. It's never talked about in any way of shame or embarrassment. They are forgiven. You know, I can tell you my worst sins stand here. I'm not ashamed. I am sorry. I'm broken over it. But you know what? There's no shame. It is forgiven. It is gone. Love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. It doesn't ignore it. It's not blind. Love acts in a way to cover or remove the sin from your brother without embarrassing them or destroying them. You know, some of these backsliders, takes maturity to win them back. Takes wisdom to win them back. We don't ignore their sin. We do deal with their sin. But to deal with a man's sin and yet to cover it and remove it and restore them takes more wisdom than we have naturally. It takes God's wisdom. You could think you're loving by ignoring their sin. You're not loving them. Because that issue needs dealt with. They're not being restored by sitting in a church. They get restored when that sin is dealt with. And fellowship is restored. That is real restoration. The Bible says if an elder, a leader, a preacher in the church sins before all, he's to be rebuked. Never seen it happen in my life. But I'm telling you, I practice it. I do believe it. I believe it ought to be there. If a leader, so certain sins of a leader could commit a certain sin that's noticed by everyone. If something gets done publicly, deal with it publicly. If it's a private thing, deal with it privately. That's what happens. But if something happens publicly, if I'm away in the next 2-3 weeks and something happens, I assure you, I'll come back here. I'll say Soph was wrong. I'll say Paul was wrong. They understand that. I'm loving this church. They won't get offended with that. They're not going to say Keith hates us. He's trying to destroy us. You do it publicly. Well, I'm going to have to say something publicly. That makes you more careful, doesn't it? Why do you do that? The Bible says that all will fear. Right. Isn't it? This the wisdom of God. But this is love. You don't love them. You went and said that publicly. If it's done publicly, I'll say it publicly. If everybody can see it, if someone's gossiping out there, I am going to make it a church issue. They go talking to everyone. They're talking to sinners who don't even come in this door. And again, anymore. I'll deal with that publicly. Don't you dare think I lack love or I'm not walking the light of scripture. I am walking in the love of God for this church. That is not acceptable. I tell you, someone's going to have to repent over their sin before they get right with this church again. It can't be any other way. That is love. That isn't hating someone. Because that thing in their heart, unless it's dealt with, it will absolutely destroy them. We are dealing with real things. 12. Believeth all things. Notice the word all. Believeth all things. He is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Is that you? Is that your love? You want to. You believe the best. Or you put the best construction on the circumstances. Put the best interpretation on their actions. Charity is not suspicious. It is not a false accuser. It is not skeptical. There's some people, they go to your house, all they'll see is one little cobweb in the corner of the house. That is all they see. Has anyone here in this room ever made an accusation against anybody in your mind, in your heart, with your lips, and you accuse them or you talk to someone and said they have done this? Yeah. And then later you find out more information. You go, I was wrong. Anyone? Yeah. I've done it before. I've in my mind accused somebody and later I find out I didn't know everything. I really didn't know everything. And I had to put that right. You see, charity believeth all things. We must always err on the side of caution if we do not have facts. Joseph's brothers accused him of having pride. David's brothers accused him of having cried. They were falsely accusing two of the greatest young men in the book of Genesis. Remarkable young men in the Bible. And yet we find their older, mature brothers falsely accusing them. Faith is dead without love, but what is love without faith? You'll find in love that it believes all things. Number 13, hopeth all things. What if you're believing for people? I put the right construction on it. I believe the best. I hope it's right. And then you find out they're an accuser. They're a troublemaker. They're divisive. You put the right construction on it. What do you do when that belief, you actually find, man, they are guilty? What do you do? Then kicks in, hopeth all things. When believeth all things comes to an end, or you can't go further with that, then hopeth all things begins to come into operation. What does hope mean? You expect. You have confidence. You're looking towards the future. Love sees a future for others and for self. That is hope. I can believe for someone, no matter how much they hurt me, no matter how much they've got it wrong, no matter how much they blow it, I never draw a line on that. There is always hope. There's always reconciliation.
Amen.
Do you realize that there is a man in the north, probably the man who acted most wickedly towards me in all my life, remarkably wicked man, a preacher, a man who knows the word, yet the most angry man I've ever encountered. He damaged me, done damage to me you cannot even imagine. He almost destroyed his family. Do you realize I've got no resentment towards him? I'm not exasperated with him. I'm not hurt. I'm not offended. I'm not vengeful. I'm not all of those things. You know what? Have a pure love. I want him to repent before he dies. I don't want him to die like that. Now what is that in me? That's charity. It's not natural. That is not Keith Malcolmson. This is the love of God. He has harmed me. He has tried to wreck me. He has accused me falsely. He is an angry man. And yet all I have in my heart is charity. You see, love hopeth all things. That man is guilty. He is acting the hypocrite. But hopeth all things. I'm hoping. How do I know it's love? I'm hoping. I dream about it regularly when I'm awake. I dream about the day. Brother Keith, is that you? I need to see you. I want to sit with you. I pray, I believe, I hope, I long, I dream of the day. Yes. Just before he dies that I'm going to be at his bedside. I say, will you forgive me? Yes, I will. I've never had any in my heart against you. The first day it all began, I had nothing but pure love. Love hopeth all things. It does not give up. It does not come to an end. It does not give over. It always has a future. Always a way through. It is never hopeless. Let me finish with this 14th point. Endureth all things. This means it stays under. It perseveres. It stays in its place. How do you identify love? It stays there. It is immovable. This is talking about trials, troubles, when problems come to you. Charity endureth all things. It perseveres. It's talking about a soldier on duty at night time, or an army protecting a fort when the enemy comes. Love is brave. Love is unmovable. Love is eternal. Love does get tested. It does have trials. Love is not an easy life. To walk in love is not easy. You can make your life very hard walking in love. It could be hard. But you know, love, you know it because it says, I'm not moving. I'm going to stay the same. I'm going to keep on keeping on. I'm standing my ground. I'm going to play the Christian. These 14 verbs, action words, explanation of charity or love that we have dealt with in these two messages is summed up in verse 8. Charity never faileth. It never drops away. It's never driven off course. It's never cast aside. It does not give up. It is eternal. It does last forever. It shall never fail. When dominions, kingdoms, and this earth is burnt up and rolled up, I assure you, the love in our hearts, agape love, will stand eternally. It will stand forever. Planets will pass away, but this love shall remain and abide forever. Saints, look at this spectrum of love. Don't you want this love in this church? Don't you want it in your marriage, in your relationships, in your family? Don't you want charity to dominate and be in control and be alive? Isn't this the sort of love? Well, I want to tell you, what I told you is only a little glimmer of who the person of Jesus Christ is. If you need saved this morning, this is the sort of Jesus you're dealing with. This is Jesus Christ. These 14 points reveal the person, the character, the nature, the action of who Jesus Christ is. God so loved you that he sent his only begotten son to die on a cross, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Your sins are forgiven. But you should know what I've done to him. How many times I've failed. He loves you.
Amen.
As a Christian, but I've blown it. He loves you. Amen. It is an eternal love, an everlasting love, a sacrificial love, a dying love, a Calvary love. Pray with me here this morning. We love you. We bless you, Lord Jesus.